chapter 4 in your Bibles.
Colossians chapter number 4. Now you can see up here on our banners on either side, Redeeming the Time, the theme of our year. That's the title of my message this morning, Redeeming the Time. You can read there on the bottom of the banner, Colossians 4 verse number 5, where it says, Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse number 6 says, Let your speech be always with grace. Let me rephrase that. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Oh, this morning, I am, as every year, I am always excited about the theme that the Lord puts on my heart and allows me to develop a message for and kind of gears and guides my thought process for our church. I pray that this morning that would do the same for you. Redeeming the time. I want to make some mention of a few of the things, of course, the place in time, if you will, that we're in, 2016, the new year that has just begun. But I want to challenge each of us with this thought, redeeming the time. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would be with the message. Lord, I pray that you would use it in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for every person who has chosen to be in church this morning. Lord, I thank you especially for those that you allow me to pastor, Lord, that they would call me pastor. Lord, it humbles me to think that there would be those that routinely, Lord, every week would come to this church and would listen to this individual preach the Bible. Lord, it's a blessed book. It's a wonderful book. Lord, it's a powerful book, and I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that my words would be lost, dear Lord, but your words would be heard. Dear God, I pray that your message would go forth from this pulpit this morning. As I prayed earlier, Lord, if there is one here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, oh, would today be the day that they would make that decision. Bless our time, Lord, our message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The time. Redeeming the time. I want you to listen to the words that James wrote when he wrote James 4 and verse number 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, it's easy to say, very difficult at times to admit, but it's easy to say life is short. Life is short. We have but only a certain number of breaths that our body will ever take. Only a certain number of beats that our heart will ever make. We have only a few days that our lives will live. Our days are numbered. You can make the statement that 50 is the new 30 all you want, but it doesn't ring true. It's still 50. Amen. We grow old. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us of the fact that we grow old. Our legs begin to bow, our hands begin to tremble, our teeth fall out, our eyesight is diminished. And Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. Life is short. Here we are in 2016. The theme for the year, redeeming the time. Folks, I have no idea how many more days we'll have on this earth. If you remember not too long ago, there was a man that had a radio broadcast all across the country, and he had said for a second, maybe a third time if I'm not mistaken, that the Lord was going to return on this particular day, the rapture was going to happen, and there were all those that went around the country and said that in May, whatever the date was, May of that year, the rapture was going to happen, and it was going to be gone, and it came and went, and it didn't happen. And we know that no man is going to be able to pinpoint it. But I do believe that the Bible teaches us we can be clear. We can be clear that it's soon. We can be clear that it's soon. Oh, the prayer was, Lord, in 2015, would that be the year? Oh, that you would come. Lord, that the rapture would happen. That the saved would be snatched off this earth. Oh, Lord, that we wouldn't have to walk in the filth and the muck and the mire any longer. But it didn't happen in 2015. Here we are in 2016, and our prayer remains the same. Would it be this year, Lord? Would it be this year? 363 days remaining. Would it be this year? Oh, Lord, even so, come quickly, we would say. But our days are numbered. Whether the Lord returns or whether your December 30th, 2015 comes as it did for Don Murphy, He went home to be with the Lord just a few days ago. 3 months from the day that he sat in my office. Healthy. Pains, yes. Little deafness, yes. But a kick in his step. Even to the very last time that he squeezed my hand as he laid in the bed, just 2 days before, 3 days, I'm sorry, before he passed away, he had strength remarkable, but yet 3 months and he was gone. I told you on Wednesday night of a friend of mine that 3 weeks from the day that he was diagnosed with cancer to the day that he went home to be with the Lord, none of us know. Our days are numbered. Our life is short. It is a vapor. What will we do in 2016 for the Lord? Will we be willing to redeem the time? I want, if you would, take your Bibles, go back to Genesis chapter number 6, please. Hold your hand here in Colossians. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Very quickly, I want us to look at a very familiar individual. In Genesis chapter number 6, we meet a man that God used in a remarkable way. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Then it goes on and says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Oh, you think about Noah, where it says that he was a perfect in his generation and that he walked with God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, it says, "But by the grace of God," Paul writes and says, "I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Paul said, listen, all that I am because of the grace of God. Paul knew all too well what it was like to live a life of zeal for God, but without knowledge of Jesus Christ. Excited to do something for the Lord, but yet never having come to the realization that he was on his way to hell because of his sin, and Jesus Christ had taken that sin upon himself, paid for it all upon the cross, shed his precious blood, and then spent the time in hell for the soul of Paul and for the soul of you and me. Oh, but Paul realized, I am what I am because of the grace of God. But we go back and we think about Noah as he was preparing the ark. How many days it was, we don't know the exact number of days that it was. It's been surmised that it might have taken up to 120 years for him to build the ark. Immense. Obviously nothing like that had ever been built. Nothing that had ever been, no floating zoo has ever yet been built probably since that day. And then God brought all of the animals two by two and some seven by seven. If you read your Bible, you understand that. They had to have something for sacrifices. They had to have something for food to eat. And so not everything was two by two. If they only brought two by two, what were they going to do when it came time that they were to sacrifice one of the lambs? Well, Lord, we've only got two. I guess there will be no more lambs on the earth. We need to eat something. Oh, look, here's chicken. Man, I'm glad there were more than one chicken. I like chicken, right? Fish, he could have. I don't know why the fish all didn't die out. Anyway, if you don't know me, I don't hanker to fish. I don't really care for it. But oh, Noah, listen, his days were numbered. You want me to prepare an ark? What's that? I've told you before, when I was in sixth grade in science, we learned that the path that a pendulum takes is called an arc. And we was ready for a testing time that particular year. And Mr. Dennis, my science teacher, he had a helper, Mr. Toth. And they said, Meredith, they knew I loved science. They said, if you get a 100% on this, you get to sit, tomorrow you get to sit on top of the cabinets in the back. I'm like, that's awesome. Yes, he knew me. And so I passed it with flying colors, except I spelled ARK, A-R-K, like the Bible spells it. In science, it's spelled A-R-C. They're wrong. The Bible's right. But he marked one off. I got a 99%. I had to sit in my desk. Man, that, I'm not bitter about it. I've forgotten it long ago. Oh, his days were numbered. His days were numbered. How many days, Lord? He didn't tell him exactly how many, but he knew that the heavens were going to open, the fountains of the deep were going to break open, the windows of heaven were going to open. There was going to be a deluge. Worldwide flood was coming. Here, just a few months ago, we experienced a 1,000-year flood in Charleston, up in Columbia. And now they're experiencing something similar out in the Midwestern part of the country. Oh, but the flood that would cover the top of every single mountain. Unbelievable. His days were numbered and he knew it. He knew that he must redeem every day. Amen. Every day was important. I would say that probably there wasn't a day that went by but that Noah and his sons did something on the ark. Now there may have been more productive days than others, but I would guess that every day something was done because he knew my days are numbered. I must redeem the day. The word redeem means rescue from loss. I must rescue this day from loss. If I do nothing on that ark, I have lost the day. I must redeem it. I think about others in the Bible. I think about Moses for 40 years as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. There were certainly days where as the Lord led them, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, he would lead them and they would follow that pillar. And there would be times, months on end, that they would stop and stay in the same location. And I wonder if Moses was thinking to himself, what are we going to do today? We're not getting anywhere. We're not traveling any distance whatsoever. We were here yesterday. We were here the day before that. Oh Lord, could we move forward? He realized that every day had merit. There was something that could have been done. And I would guess that probably Moses did something every single day. He realized, I must rescue it from loss. I think about Daniel, when Daniel spent the time in the lion's den, all because he wanted to pray to his God. And they cast him in a lion's den because of it. I would imagine that he rescued the day. He redeemed the time. Oh Lord, I pray that my time that is down here, the hours that I will spend overnight, Lord, let them not be for nothing. Oh Lord, would this teach the people that I live with? Would this teach my family? Would this teach the city council members that signed into law the fact that we can't pray anywhere? Lord, even the king is on my side. Lord, would this day not go forgotten? Well, praise the Lord, it was recorded for time and eternity. He redeemed the time. I think of Joseph. He was sold into slavery in the book of Genesis. He was sold to be captive. And I could imagine that even the times that he was spending in prison and not understanding exactly why the Lord had him do that, he probably understood that I can do something for my God. Well, he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to take the accolades upon himself. He understood that it is God that gave him the interpretation of dreams. He understood that it was God that gave him the dreams in the first place, that caused him to be sold into slavery, having the dream of the shocks of feet that bowed down to his shock of feet and the stars that bowed down to his star, knowing that one day that his brothers and yea, even his mom and dad were going to bow down to him. And Genesis bears that out. But every day I would guess that he was redeeming the time. What time are we redeeming this morning? Now we aren't given the daily chronological events of any of these men, obviously. And there may have been many days that they could have done more. There may have been days that they did nothing. There may have been days that they went the opposite direction, just like you and me. Oh, some days it seems like we are just standing at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a peace in our heart. There's a fellowship. There's a communion with our Lord. And oh, those days are wonderful days. But then the devil gets involved. Something happens, and we allow ourselves to backslide. If you at any point in your life were closer to God than you are today, then you're backslidden. Oh, how backslidden will we allow ourselves to be before we realize I must rescue the day. I must rescue it from loss. 2 days have already fallen in 2016. Did you spend any time rescuing the day, redeeming the time? Oh, there are a lot of ways that we can redeem the time. We could talk to someone about Christ. We could encourage someone in the Lord. We could show and prove to someone our love for them. Or we could do the opposite. And we could backslide in our lives. We could backslide in our marriage. You ever thought about that? That there have been days, perhaps, that you felt closer to your spouse than you do today? Is your marriage in a backslidden condition? Oh, we always attribute it to our relationship with God, and rightly so. But how about your relationship with your husband? How about your relationship with your wife? Oh, are we going to redeem the time? We look at the verse, if you go back over, if you would please, to Colossians 4. You look at the verse, and it begins where it says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." I want to give you some points that I'd like for you to write down. First of all, recognize wisdom. Recognize wisdom. It says, walk in wisdom. If we are to walk in wisdom, then we're going to have to recognize it. We're going to have to recognize when we cross its path. Here a couple of weeks ago, funny illustration. We were looking to buy a bus, the one that we, of course, didn't buy. How many have we looked at that we haven't bought yet? We're going to buy one, amen? This better be the year, amen. But we were on our way up to North Carolina, and I had Brother Howell sitting beside me, and I had Brother Ray. He was in the back seat, and we're going up to, we met Brother Howell off of 26, and we're heading up 26. We need to take 95 up to go up to the Raleigh-Durham area. It's right just a little town right below Raleigh, and we're going on up, and I didn't have a GPS out or anything like that, and Brother Howell all of a sudden, you know, he said, "Oh, I've got my GPS," and so he got his GPS out, and he's getting all plugged in and everything and putting it up on the dash, and he said, "Well, have we already passed 95, Interstate 95? I'm like, "No." He's like, "Are you sure?" I'm like, "Yeah. It's pretty noticeable." He said, "Well, I think we've passed it." And so I get my phone out, and I pull out the map, and I find out where we're at. You know, your GPS, you can find out where you're at, and then I zoom out, zoom out, zoom out, zoom out. I'm like, "We passed it." So I plug in that I am 23 miles beyond it. I said, "I can't believe this." And I said to Brother Ray in the back, I said, "Brother Ray, did you see it when we passed by?" If you know Brother Ray, man, a few words, you better listen when he speaks. I said, "Did you see it when we passed by?" "Yep." "And you didn't say anything." He said, "Well, I thought Pastor wanted to go on 95, but I guess not. He went past it." I didn't recognize wisdom. Amen. Let's recognize wisdom. You see, wisdom is one of those things, like Interstate 95, that if you're busy talking, man, Brother Hal and I, we were having a great time. Man, I love taking Brother Hal with me on trips because he talks. That man talks and talks and talks. I can talk about him now because he's not here this morning right now. Man, he is a great conversationalist on the road. He keeps me awake, and it's wonderful. And he was talking, and I was talking, and he was talking, and I was talking, and I'm glad. I told him, I said, "Don't tell my wife." Because she's going to say, "Uh-huh, yeah." First thing that I told my wife, "Honey, I missed 95. Oh, sometimes in our life, we're too busy to recognize wisdom. We don't even recognize it. Oh, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Proverbs. We've been in it for several weeks now. We have many, many more to go. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom. Let me read you some verses out of the Bible. Galatians 3 and verse number 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" By the way, recognizing wisdom means that we know truth from error. We know truth from error. Amen. Recognize it. You see, when you're first saved, oftentimes you don't know the difference between truth and error. And you start learning. You start growing. You start realizing. When you're a little baby, you don't know the difference between A and B. But you go to school and you start learning. And our Christian life is no different. Many times in our Christian life, someone gets saved and they think that what they're doing is, boy, very pleasing to God. And all of a sudden, they're met with a ton of bricks on their head. And they realize what I am doing is farthest from what God wants. Let's recognize wisdom. Know truth from error. As Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, "You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" In Colossians, he wrote to the church of Colossae, in chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Proverbs 8, verse number 1 says, "Doth not wisdom cry?" In verse number 5, she says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom." If you've been around us, you understand that wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs in a female voice. She cries from without, "Oh, how long, ye foolish, will you not recognize wisdom?" In Proverbs 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." As Solomon was writing to his son Rehoboam and others, God is writing to you and me and others. Oh, that we would hearken to the words of his mouth. Walk in wisdom. Let's recognize wisdom. Let's not pass it by. How am I going to recognize wisdom? Well, maybe you're going to have to get a guide. Now, there's a still small voice in your Christian life. I had a still small voice in the back seat. But it didn't say anything. And I teased him about it. But the Holy Spirit speaks up. Oh, it will be a subtle time. Other times, it's like someone hit you upside the head with a 2x4. I've been there. More than once. Let's recognize wisdom. Walk in wisdom. I can't walk in wisdom if I don't recognize it. It says, if you go back to Colossians again, verse number 5 of Colossians 4, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." The second point in my outline, remember those without. Let's recognize wisdom. Let's remember those without. Well, those without what, Pastor? Well, first, let's recognize those without Christ. Let's realize that there are those that will be in the city that we live. There are those that will live on the street that we live. There are those that will work in the place that we work. There are those that are in the family that we belong. And there will be those who will even visit our church who are without Christ. This morning, if there is anything that I could ever ask you to listen to, it's this. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth as a little baby. We just celebrated his birthday. He did not stay a baby, he grew. He's not still in the manger. He died on the cross for our sin. We celebrate the resurrection at Easter. He is not still on the cross. He lives again. He did that because you were on your way to hell and so was I. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. I don't have time this morning to take us back into the book of Revelation and show to us that the death that the Lord is talking about is the lake of fire, hell. That's where I deserve to go. Standing right here this morning on January 3rd, 2016, I, Pastor Sears, deserve to go to hell. But I'm not going to because Jesus Christ died for my sin and I trusted Him as my personal Savior. Amen. Again, there's a difference between when someone purchases a gift for you and leaves it right there on the table for you, but you admire it, you comment about how beautifully wrapped it is, you comment about the bow that's on the top, you wonder about what it might mean to actually have that. Oh, I wonder what it is inside. The gift is for me. Thank you, and you're so gracious. But you leave it sitting on the table and you get up and you walk out and you never open it. The gift was purchased for you, but it's no longer yours. You see, Jesus Christ is that gift. You may this morning, you may be commenting about how beautiful it is, the picture of salvation. You may be thinking about how wonderful it is that He died for your sin. You may say it's miraculous that He rose from the dead, and you may say, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it with 100% of my fiber. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, the gift was bought, paid for, and wrapped for you. But until you humble yourself before God and you realize that it is no longer, it never was. It's not your good works. Your church attendance has nothing to do with you going to heaven. You being a Baptist or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or a Mormon, I already said that one, or a Muslim or a Buddhist or anything has nothing to do with you going to heaven. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of that matters. But you say, Pastor, you're a Baptist and you're saying that. Yeah, absolutely, because the Bible never tells me to be a Baptist to go to heaven. I'll be a Baptist until the day I die by conviction. But going to heaven has nothing to do with it. Jesus died for my sin. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, in other words, if I could be good enough to go to heaven, if I could live the Ten Commandments perfectly enough that I would be able to go to heaven, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There was no reason for Jesus Christ to have suffered on that cross, to have bled for me, to have spent any time in hell and raised from the dead. If God's going to let you into heaven based on how good you lived your life, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Why didn't He just turn to all of the masses and say, I've lived a perfect life. Why don't you just do the same as what I've done and we'll see you in heaven, or at least do your best. Adios. But you see, He died on the cross for your sin, for mine. He shed His precious blood for your sin and for mine. He took your place and mine in hell. The Bible says in Acts 2:28, His soul was not left in hell. It was there for a time, paying for your sin and for mine. Do you understand how much pride is involved when you say, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven? Do you realize how much pride there is in that comment? I think I'm pretty good. I think God would look at my life and overall say, I've done a good job. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, let's redeem the time, those that are without Christ. Let's redeem the time. There is someone that needs to know. Let's redeem the time for those that are without a church. Oh, I meet a lot of people that give me a testimony of salvation. Oh, I meet thousands who have no idea what salvation is. I have met thousands of people over the last 25 to 30 years that say, I'm a good person, I'm sure I'll go to heaven. But I meet a lot that they give me a good testimony of salvation, but they have no church they attend. Let's redeem the time to those that perhaps are without church. Let's redeem the time to those that perhaps are without our special interest group. Maybe in this church. Oh, me and this family and that family. Oh, we click. We get along. We love spending time around each other. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. But what about those that are without your special interest group that would desperately like to get to know you? That would desperately like for you to get to know a little bit about them as well. But they just feel like they're left out. You never involve them in the conversation. You never try to find out anything about them or their family. Do you realize that we've had people that have left this church for that very reason? No one ever took an interest in me. Let's not let that be said. Let's redeem the time. Let's make sure that people realize that there's a place here that we do care. And we do love them. And we do want the best for them. Oh, we want to know that they're saved, but we want to do something for them. Let's redeem the time. So first, we must recognize wisdom. We must remember those without. The last thing you could write down, redeem the time. Redeem the time. The word redeem, again, means rescue from loss. In Ephesians 5, let me read this to you. In Ephesians 5, in verse 15, 16, and 17, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." See, that's the second time that redeeming the time is used. That's the most popular one. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Oh, they are. I looked up some statistics yesterday. I didn't write them down. There are far too many numbers to try to write down and try to communicate effectively. But I don't think it takes a brain surgeon to understand that the differences that have happened in the last generation, let's say the last 40 years, what society has done in the last 40 years. Oh, the number of murders were counted. The number of rapes were counted. The number of burglaries were counted. The number of car theft was counted. All of these different crimes were counted and totaled up, and the difference in each category. They may not have been proportionally the same, but every one of them increased. Every one of them over the last 40 years. Oh, sure, as you look at the stats, some of them rise a little bit higher and then have dropped a little bit more to the 2015, 2014, I guess, is what I was looking at. But without fail, in the last 40, 50, 60 years, every last one of them. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. Let's redeem the time. The days are evil. But let's walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Why would they want what you have if there's nothing different from what they have? Here, 2 years ago, our theme for the year was influence. And I made the statement, it certainly wasn't original with me. You can't influence the world by trying to be like it. And I will say this morning again, why would they want to be like you if you are no different than them? Let's walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. This morning, here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, could I ask you, would you make that decision today, 2016, the first Sunday morning? Well, what a perfect time for you to trust Christ as your Savior. If you would say, "Pastor Sears, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell." Can I ask you this? Would you allow someone here in a few moments to take a Bible? We'll ask you to go over to one of the side rooms with us we have set up just especially for this. They'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can know for certain where you'll spend eternity. God did not give us His Bible so that we could play a guessing game about it. God never gave us His Word saying, "Oh, I don't know. Maybe you'll go, maybe you won't. We'll find out when you get here." But do you know how many people I've talked to that said, "Well, I'll find out when I get there"? Countless. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have said those very words to me personally. "Well, I'll find out when I get there." That's not why Jesus Christ died. He died so that you could know now, so that you could have life, and that you could have it more abundantly. How about you this morning? Oh, how about you? Let's bow our heads. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would be with us here in the invitation. Lord, I thank You so much for allowing us to have a Bible. I thank You for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that died on a cross for my sin. Lord, I thank You that I could be saved. Right now, Lord, if there is here one that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh, I pray that today that they would make sure that they would choose to be saved. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one's looking around, can I ask you that simple question? How about you this morning? Please, please answer that question. How about you? Are you the one that you would have to say, "I have no idea where I would spend eternity"? I spoke to a man yesterday. He said, "For a long time, I was that white-knuckled individual. I held onto the back of the pew. I was scared to go forward and tell Jesus Christ that I needed to be saved." Don't be scared this morning. Don't be scared. You're surrounded by people that would love for you to trust Christ as your Savior. If this morning you would have to say, Pastor Sears, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. I do not know, but I would like to know. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up across anywhere in the auditorium? You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I can't live another day with that. I need to know. I need to know. Is there even one this morning? Oh, is there even one? Well, I thank the Lord for that. Oh, thank you for very much. Is there another one? We've had one that has raised their hand. Is there another one that would say, I don't know, but I need to know. I don't know. One more. I'm going to ask if you would stand to your feet, if you would. I'm going to have the piano begin playing. Oh, the invitation is open. Oh, sir, would you come forward? I need a soul winner. Can I get someone up here real quickly here? Oh, could I? Sir, yes.